give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. Let's pray. Father, we often feel so hopeless about our work. We often devote ourselves for years to our occupations only to feel empty or like we've wasted our lives. So help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, to see how you are constantly working all around us, even as we work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've talked with many people over the years who have hated their jobs, probably more than that robot. And I've definitely had jobs that I've hated as well. When I was in college, for example, I needed a job during the summer, so I applied to Steak and Shake. I worked there exactly one day. I didn't like it at all. My boss, and actually, when I was going about looking for a job, I thought I would love to work at Steak and Shake. I loved eating at Steak and Shake. I thought I would love to work there as well. My boss had me making French fries for literally 8 hours straight. 8 hours straight of making French fries. After my shift, maybe I was just being a big baby, but I told my boss, thanks for the opportunity, but I wouldn't be back. I would not be coming back. And I literally went home and cried and prayed, God, I know that I need a job this summer, but I can't do that. I can't. The very next day, my college called me and said that they could use some help in the business office where I had done a work study the previous school year to help pay for some of my classes. So I went from whining about work to praising God that he had provided work for me that I would actually enjoy. Now, in all honesty, I shouldn't have been a big baby about Steak and Shake. I should have praised God for providing that work as well, right? Not crying about it, not mulling, dragging my feet about it. Because the point isn't really where we work, but whether we're working for ourselves or for God. So in our passage this morning, we're going to be faced with several reasons why we might really hate work, so that we might be corrected in how we think about work and therefore begin to work not for ourselves, but for God. Make it all about worshiping God. Verse 18, Solomon writes, I hate my work. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. So the first reason that we might hate work is because we often engage in work with the wrong motives. Talking about all the stuff that he gathered or accomplished through his work, he said that he must leave it to the one who comes after me. In other words, he wishes that he could take it with himself, right? He could take it with him, or at least keep it all for himself, since he's the one who earned it, not them. He's the one who earned it, but he can't do that. After all our work, we die. And we can't keep anything that we've acquired. Instead, it's passed on, right? Now, some of us like the idea that we can pass some things on to our kids, but not Solomon. His first thought is, they don't deserve this stuff. They didn't work for this stuff. It's not so much that he was against the idea of an inheritance, but rather that he no longer has control of the stuff that he passed on. It's like, this is my stuff. I earned this stuff. I acquired this stuff for a certain reason, and now I'm losing control of it. Who knows if it's going to a wise person or a fool? You see, if our motive for working is just to make a lot of money so that we can buy a lot of stuff, so that we can pass that stuff on to the next generation, it's not going to lead to a fulfilled life. Because we don't know what the next generation's even going to be like. We see all the time how there's major shifts going on from generation to generation, right? Regarding huge moral and societal issues. Some people seem to think this is a new thing, but it's actually a very old thing. This has been happening just about every generation. Just about every generation thinks that their generation is better than the previous generation and the next generation. Everyone does this. So it's almost like whatever we leave to the next generation in the form of an inheritance might actually go against the very things, the reasons why we work to earn these things. That's a pretty depressing thought. Like, you think you want to give your kids an inheritance so their lives will be better. They think that their lives are better by their work, not by how you work for them. So we work all of our lives just to pass things on to the next generation, but they'll do the same thing. They'll either give it to the next generation or else just waste everything that you spent so much time gathering. That's not to say that leaving an inheritance is a bad thing, but rather that it's not how we ought to live our life. We don't live our life just to provide an inheritance, or even sometimes what we call a legacy. I've heard people say that before, like, leave your legacy. It's still chasing after the wind, because the next generation could see your legacy and say, oh, that was a waste of a life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, Abby quoted it, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, the best thing isn't to gather a bunch of stuff or even to make yourself look so good so that other people can see your example and that you might leave a legacy for them. That's honorable in some ways. And yet, it's not the best thing. The best thing. The question is, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? The best thing is to find Jesus as our greatest treasure. Jesus is the greatest treasure. And when we don't find our treasure in Him, when we seek to treasure all the things that the world offers us, it leads to an unfulfilled life. Verse 20, "So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill," he's talking about himself, "and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong." So see, he was trying to leave a legacy, but he sees that some of his kids ain't so smart. And he's thinking, have I accomplished what I set out to do? Have I done it? And even in trying to do that, was that the best thing that I could do? He's not saying it's a wrong thing. And yet he does call it a great wrong that he was pursuing that thing. When it says he must give his portion, it's talking about the reward of all of his work. It's talking about the result of his work. It oftentimes refers to physical stuff, but the emphasis is really on the honor or the outcome of the work. It's kind of like how the Revolutionary War resulted in freedom for a nation, right? We are free today because they fought that war back then. That was the result. That was the portion that was earned. And they earned it for all of us. If we don't appreciate the sacrifices of those who fought in that war, the teacher calls this kind of thing futile and a great wrong. If we don't appreciate the freedom that they earned for us, we didn't earn it, right? We didn't fight in that war. And yet, if we're foolish enough to think that we have this freedom because we somehow earned it for ourselves, that's a great wrong. And it was almost spitting in the face of those who fought in that war, if we don't appreciate them, that they fought in that war. Now, is war good? Absolutely not. And yet, the result of their fighting was freedom for a nation, and we ought to honor their sacrifice. A second inferior motive that we're talking about is simply to make things better for the next generation. See, what I'm saying is, we should appreciate the sacrifices that they made, and yet them in making those sacrifices, or us, when we seek to make sacrifices for the next generation, in and of itself, it's not the meaning of life. Maybe you're not too concerned about stuff, but you're trying to make society better for future generations. You know, it sounds really noble, and I'm grateful for the sacrifices of people who have fought for us. And it's certainly good to give yourself in service to others. But once again, if we think that's the meaning of life, now we're really digging deep here, because we want to make sure that we honor sacrifices from people who've earned freedoms for us. But if we're talking about the meaning of life, it's an endless cycle where the next generation could spit in the face of those who left that legacy. You see what I'm saying here? I'm not saying that we shouldn't honor their sacrifices. I'm saying if we call that the meaning of life, to leave a legacy like that, it's an endless cycle. And that's not ultimately the very best way to think about life. Put it this way. Maybe this is a slightly more relatable way to think about this. If in all of our parenting, in all of our politics, in all of our desires for the future, we work really hard, not just in our jobs, but also in life in general, so that our kids would have it better than us, we're actually being kind of naive, because the next generation could totally reject everything that we've worked for. So the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, I hated my work. And that he even gave himself to despair. He was throwing a pity party for himself and just wallowed in the sheer meaninglessness of working all his life, ultimately with nothing to show for it. And he was the king of Israel saying these things. Verse 22, for what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. So after the teacher reminded us that we can't keep the stuff that we earn from our work, it's passed on. And even the result of our work is ultimately passed on to those who might not appreciate it, who didn't earn it. He then points out that the one thing that we do get out of all of our work, it's not a good thing, but grief, sorrow. These are the results. We get restless, he says. This is what we can know that we can count on from working and toiling so much under the sun. I'm sure that we've all had days and nights where we couldn't turn off our brains. We're tired of dealing with work or debts, and no matter how much we work, we feel like it's not making a difference. But realizing this could actually be a very good thing. It's when we feel like we've hit rock bottom that God can show us that He is sufficient, that He is all that we need. God is the one. God, Jesus is our Savior. We don't save ourselves through our efforts. Even by gathering a bunch of stuff, even by leaving a legacy, we don't make our life meaningful by what we do. That's what I'm really saying today. Because no matter how much you think you've achieved through your work, you're probably giving yourself far too much credit. That's what he's saying. If you think you've made a difference in the world, man, you've earned even freedom for a nation, as good as that is. You know what? Nations come and nations go. That's not the meaning of life. As good as it is, and we should honor their sacrifices. So much of life, we try to do more and more, gather more and more, accomplish more and more. But the thing is, life is not about what we can achieve. It's about resting in the one who sustains us and provides for us and even gave his life for us so that we might live in him. See, none of this other stuff, in the end, when you boil it all down, is the true meaning of life. Working for stuff for yourself doesn't matter. Working for stuff for others doesn't matter. We have a very twisted idea of work when we work for stuff at all. Instead, Paul writes about a much better motive for work in Colossians chapter 3. It says, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. Not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So we're not to work for a paycheck or in order to gather stuff for ourselves or others, or even to leave a legacy for others. If that was our primary motivation, we're to work from the heart, serving the Lord. And I'm grateful that the people who fought in the Revolutionary War were mostly Christians. They were serving not necessarily just us. They were serving the Lord. That was hopefully their primary motivation as they sought to be obedient to God. And yet, we will receive an inheritance. It's not an inheritance of riches, as we often think about wealth. We receive an inheritance of the Lord himself, being in right relationship with him, and even being righteous in him, actually enjoying serving him perfectly in worship forever in the life to come. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't what so many people picture heaven to be like. It's not laying on clouds and doing nothing and being fed grapes by angels for the rest of your life, for the rest of time. No. That sounds extremely boring to me. You might enjoy it for a minute, because we all like the idea of rest, right? But we were created to work. And we find fulfillment in work if we work not for ourselves, but for the one who made us. You see, eternal life is abundant joy while actually serving God. That's what eternal life is. And I can't stress enough that it's joy. It's joy to do this. We won't get bored serving God. We won't find it laborsome. We won't hate it. It won't lead to despair. We'll find it invigorating and exciting and joyful to serve the Lord forever and ever, because that's what we were made to do. Not for a paycheck, and certainly not for stuff, but simply as we rest in Jesus forever. And if that's what we're going to be doing in eternity, God invites us to begin that today. Jesus describes eternal life not as something that begins when we die, but something that begins in this life and then extends into eternity. John 17:3, Jesus said this in prayer to God the Father. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ." See, eternal life is knowing Jesus as Savior. And that begins today. That begins in this life. Through Jesus, we can know God the Father. That doesn't start when we die. It starts here today. And if you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior, it can start today. I invite you, as I invite you every week, to know Jesus as your Savior. If you've never trusted in Him, begin to follow Him. We want to give you that opportunity. We're going to sing a song together. 184. Please stand with me. If you've never trusted in Jesus, given up all the other things that you seek to make life about, place your faith in Him, because He is the true meaning. He is the meaning of life.